I tell you, when I got up from that altar that night, I got up there.
Amen, brother.
I thank the Lord for that.
It
changed my life.
Not
perfect, but I thank
you
for changing me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 1994, 27 years ago. And he's still real today, ain't he, brother? Thank God he is. Amen. Thank God for salvation. Man, it's good to be saved. Amen. God is good to us. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn with us to 2 Chronicles, if you would. Appreciate the good singing today. I believe everybody can sing in here but me and D'Angelo. Amen. But I thank God for people that can. Amen. I enjoy it. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Very familiar king of Judah here. Hopefully you know a little bit more about him today as we leave. And hopefully his life will challenge our lives today. But Hezekiah was a great king. Amen. And he done great things for God. Matter of fact, I kind of think about it, kind of along the lines we've been preaching a little bit this year already. He kind of like, in chapter 29 here, kind of like bursts on the scene, kind of like Elijah did when we saw his life. And Hezekiah was a young man. And as a young man, he decided, amen, very early in his life that he was going to serve the Lord. Matter of fact, when you look at his life, we'll read in just a moment in chapter 29 how he shows up as a 25-year-old man and he begins to reign over Judah as a king. And God chose him at a young age. And when he began to read about his life here in chapter 29, in the first verse, it kind of gives a little indication about the things he began to set forward. And matter of fact, 2 Kings 29, and I think 2 Chronicles 29, and also I believe it's 2 Kings 18 shows where he burst on the scene there when 2 Kings was written. And it gives a little more insight about this early part of his life and his life as it played out. But you find Hezekiah there in 2 Kings chapter 18, I believe is the chapter, when he shows up as his 21-year-old man to be king over Judah. And he begins to tear down all these false idols and false worship. Amen. His father in chapter 28 here of 2 Chronicles, Ahaz, was a wicked king. And he began to set up false gods and worship false gods. And when he burst on the scene as a king, Hezekiah, right at the gate, he begins to destroy all the false worship that his father worshipped. And it kind of gives indication in his life, and if you look at his mother that's mentioned over there, that she was probably the godly influence on his life. And if it wasn't him, it might have been some of the prophets at that time that influenced him. But somewhere down in that boy's heart, even while his daddy was reigning king over all the wickedness, this boy didn't like what was going on. And he wanted things to be different. And he thought, man, if I ever get the chance and God ever puts me on the throne, amen, I'm going to make some changes. And right out the gate, this guy begins to make changes. Amen. I don't know how long he sat there and watched his father's wickedness and maybe the influence of his godly mother that was in his soul, that when he got the opportunity, he began to tear down the wickedness. And that kind of gives a little thought here, amen, to young people today. This guy was 25, and maybe when you begin to get out into the world and God begins to give you some responsibilities on your life, the best thing you can do when you're confronted with that, maybe the next step in schooling or maybe a job or a career, is when you get around people like that, you let them know, this is where I stand right at the gate. I'm not going to wait and be working here about a month from now and then let everybody know I'm a Christian. Because by that time, you probably got some influence of the world pulling you in another direction. So when you begin to make changes in your life, or God allows these changes to come, and changes are natural. And I believe sometimes we get young people leave church and get to those next changes, and they don't maybe set the standard out of the gate and let them know that, hey, you're looking at a child of the King. I'm a child of God. I read something that somebody said about a sailor that was about to go off into the military. And he was talking with one of his fellow believers. And he thought, man, when I get out on this ship, I don't know what's going to happen. And he asked that young friend of his, he said, write something on this little card, little cue card. And the guy kind of thought, his friend, what would I write on here? And he really didn't know why the guy was asking him that. But he said, put Jesus first. And he gave it to the young man, and the young man looked at it, and he kind of got to talking about why he'd given me the card, why he asked for the card, and why he wanted me to write something on it. He said, because when I get in my bunk on that ship, I'm going to pin this card up there so when everybody comes by, they know there's a Christian that sleeps right here. He knew that if he got out there in that ship without some kind of standard and letting people know where he stood, it would probably pull him in the wrong direction. So like Hezekiah here, young people, when you get to these points in your life, don't wait maybe a month from now and say, well, I'm going to let everybody know where I'm at right now. I'm just going to try to fill everybody out. No, you just let them know where you are. I'm a child of the King, and I'm here to serve the Lord. So look here in verse number 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. So probably that influence of Zechariah there. And she was probably a godly lady. Maybe we're just kind of maybe reading between the lines. Look, maybe she wasn't. Maybe his wife, his mother was just as wicked as his father. We don't know that. I'm just saying because of her influence of Zechariah the prophet, it probably kind of rolled over a little bit in her life. I don't know who it was, his mother or some prophet or some friend that influenced him. That even though he had a wicked father, that he still served the Lord. But thank God he served the Lord. And that bears to be said, amen. There might be some wicked influences on your life, but you can still serve the Lord.
Amen.
The choice is yours. He could have went down the path of his father, but he chose to go a godly way. The Bible said, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. The Bible said, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. See what I'm saying here? He didn't wait later on. It was the first year, first month, right at the beginning of his reign, he began to make changes. That shows me that something was cultivating in that boy's heart a long time before he ever got to this point. Verse 4 says, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamp, supposed to be continually burning, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. That was what God required of them, amen. And they began to cease the sacrifices. They let the lamps burn out, and they had shut the doors of the porch. And Hezekiah saying, hey, this is what our fathers have done. Verse 8, he says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he have delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. You know, there's consequences for wicked living. That's what he's letting them know. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. It's chastening, the chastening of God here. And our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Look down to verse number 15. He began to list the people that were there with him to minister to burn the incense. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. So they're cleansing out the filth that his father had put in the temple of worshiping false gods, and his father being Ahaz. The Bible said, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And he begins to take out these false worshiping and false gods and false things that they had set up. Matter of fact, you know what's amazing about when he begins to tear down these things? And also according to 2 Kings 18, it said he tore down the high places.
There's a lot of kings that came in and kind of cleaned up the temple, but they'd leave the high places hang around. Hezekiah wasn't that kind of king. He not only straightened out the temple, but he tore down the high place. He was making sure all the gods that were being falsely worshipped, he destroyed. Matter of fact, Hezekiah, how many kids y'all remember when God sent down those fiery serpents to bite the children of Israel for their wickedness? And they would die when they'd be bitten. And Moses went before the Lord and cried. And God said, make a brazen serpent. And he said, put it on a pole. And he said, lift that pole up. When anybody's bitten by that fiery serpent, they'd look up to that brazen serpent, they'd be healed. And it's a type that God used over in John chapter number 3. How the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when you're bit by the curse of sin, if you'd look to Calvary, you'd be saved. That was the example, that brazen serpent. Do you know that was what God gave to Moses, to the children of Israel? Do you know when Hezekiah began to reign as king, they were still worshiping that brazen serpent. That thing was lingering on and they kept worshiping that thing like it was some kind of relic that God had given them. Hey, God just gave them that for a time and a sign to reveal them from the judgment of God. But Hezekiah was not only the man that cleansed the temple and tore down the high places, he ground up that brazen serpent. He got rid of that God. And this guy set the standard high for serving God. That's what it shows about his life. The Bible said in verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Right? First month, right out of his reign, this guy set things in order. He said, I've seen this wickedness long enough, I'm sick and tired of the wickedness. The Bible said, then they went, verse 18, into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table and with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz, which is his father, in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose up early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And then it shows the sacrifices that he brought forth. Look down to verse number 25. The Bible said, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. So he's cleansed the house, he's took out all the wicked and false worship, he set up the right things in the house of God, and now he's setting up these harps, these cymbals, these psalteries, and he's setting up these musicians. It's a type of worship like we worship today, with the music and the worship of God. And the Bible said in Hezekiah, verse 27, commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And they just had a great heyday. I mean, this is some great time, amen. Hey, this has been in this boy's heart for who knows how long. And now it's coming to pass and being fulfilled right in his life. And God's put him there, if you will, for such a time as this. And he set back up order, and they set back up the right worship, and the people are worshiping, and they're consecrating themselves, and they're praising God and giving God glory like it's due to him. And the Bible said, down in verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. You see, David, it's amazing. You start putting this thing together with your Bible when you begin to read. And you read the Psalms over there and the sweet Psalms that bring encouragement to us. And you have the Psalms of David and the Psalms of Asaph. These are these singers. And that's why the Psalms bring so much encouragement. It's songs of joy and rejoicing, and they kind of thrill your heart, kind of like what singing does. It prepares your heart for worship and open up the Word of God, amen, and praising God like we had this morning, amen. They're singing the songs and we're kind of praising and worshiping the Lord the way it should. Not charismatic garbage, but just in sincerity and truth, because God seeketh such to worship Him, right? And the Spirit of God begins to turn and somebody says, I just want to stand up and thank the Lord. And somebody else says, I just want to praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, that's God moving in our midst. Man, I'm glad He's real, ain't you? We're not here going through some kind of ritual, amen. And we're here to worship the living God, amen. And thank God I know He's real. And thank God I know how it feels. And I know we don't go by feelings, we go by faith. But I like to feel good, don't you? Amen. As long as your feelings line up with your faith, you'll be all right. And so they began to worship. And they began to sing. And they consecrated themselves in verse 31. And they sacrificed. And they burnt offerings in verse 32. And they consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep, verse 33. In verse 36, the chapter ends, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people. God prepared the man, Hezekiah, and God prepared the people. Now, worship done, God will use a man, and God will use His people. The Bible said, for the thing was done suddenly. You see that point there, kids? Suddenly. Hezekiah said, you know what? Enough's enough. Now it's time. Let's pray. Brother Ted Mack, how about pray for us this morning? You all, thank you, Lord. So good to us. Amen. Hezekiah, as we've already read, verse number 1, was a 25-year-old king. King of Judah. One of the best kings that Judah ever had. And he repaired the temple and he restored worship as is recorded in this chapter. Amen. He done it suddenly, immediately, as we've already said. He made a stand. Amen. Probably in the midst of no doubt of a wicked father. And we don't know if he had other wicked influences on his life or maybe some godly influences. But something worked in that boy's heart to cause him to stand up for the Lord. In the beginning of his reign, he began to make sudden changes. He began to restore a worship. Amen. We see in verses number 4 and 5, we see that he charged to remove the filthiness out of the temple. I mean, this guy steps out on the scene and he lets all the people know there's wickedness here in the temple. There's false worship. Amen. It didn't matter if it was his father or somebody else's. In this case, it was his that allowed the wickedness to come in there. And the priests of that time and the Levites were being influenced by his wicked father. And they were worshiping false God. And he said, I've got a charge for you. Get rid of the wickedness. Amen. Hey, the best thing we can do is get wickedness out of our lives. And we need people to make a charge against the wickedness of our land. So he made a charge to remove the filthiness. In verse 5 through 7, we see that he called out the fathers. He let them know that, yeah, get rid of the filthiness, but I want you to know that our fathers had allowed it to happen. Amen. It's our responsibility. Amen. He's owning up to the wickedness. Amen. Hey, not only must be a charge away from the wickedness, but there must be an accountability that, hey, if we are a part of it and we've done wrong, let's confess our sin and move on. He said, our fathers have done wrong. In verse 7, they shut up the doors of the porch, they put out the lamps, they burnt the incense, or not burning the offerings and the incense, amen, in the holy place. Our fathers have dropped the ball. There's wickedness in our land. Well, we can relate to there today, can't we? So there's a charge to remove filthiness. There's a call out of the fathers. And then there's a reminder of the chastening hand of our Father on that wickedness. He said what? In verse 10 and 11. Verse 8 and 9. He said, the wrath of the Lord is on Judah. He said in verse number 9, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are taken captive for this. He says, listen, man, get rid of this wickedness in there. Hey, our fathers have allowed it, and God's chastening for us for that wickedness. Amen. The judgment of God is on our people. Amen. Hey, we can relate to that today. There's wickedness all over our land, and God's got a right to judge us for our wickedness. Amen. Especially has a right to judge His people, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So there's a chastening. He's reminding them of that chastening. And after he reminds them of that chastening, he says, now, amen, we need to make a covenant to turn away God's fierce wrath. I mean, we need to get something right here. I mean, God's judgment's on us. We've not been doing right. My father hadn't been doing right. I was a part of what was going on. I was here also. Hey, but I'm sick and tired of it. We need to make some changes. And he says, let's make a covenant. You find that in verses 10 and 11. He says, don't be negligent about this. Amen. Choose you to stand before the Lord and serve Him and minister to Him. Let's make a covenant and do what's right. Amen. And after they make a covenant in verse 15 through 19, we see that they commanded him to clean out the field. And they begin to destroy all the false worship. They all the way down to the brazen serpent that we spoke about as we read the passage. Amen. They begin to get rid of the filthiness, remove all the wickedness and the false worship and the false God, even as we said to the high places where they sacrifice. Amen. He makes a command to get rid of it. Now, it's one thing to know it's wrong, and it's another thing to remove what's wrong. Hezekiah not only admitted what was wrong and seen God's judgment on it and made a covenant to get right with God, but then he began to remove the wickedness out of his life. Hey, that's what we need to do. If there's wickedness in our lives, we need to come clean with God and begin to move the wickedness out of our lives. Hey, God never said, hey, I want you to be forgiven and continue in your filth. No, God wants us to come out from our filthiness and be clean, saith the Lord. So he consecrates them, and they consecrate and follow the Lord and produces the worship that we have in this passage. And I want to show you something today that kind of jumped out on me one day. I believe it was last year. Look in verse number 3 before all this ever happened. The Bible said this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. God's watching, right? God knows what's going on. Nothing's hid from him. But here's what he did. The Bible said, in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I mean, the first thing this guy does is open back up the doors of the house of the Lord. Apparently his father had shut them down, and he repaired them. He fixed them. Hey, this all started by opening and repairing the doors. This gives an indication that according to the passage here that something had gone wrong with the doors to the temple. Amen. If the doors had been destroyed and torn down or maybe even shut, it can hinder the worship that should take place on the inside of the temple. So I want to take that thought this morning and preach on this, the importance of the door. The importance of a door. Let me begin to think about a door naturally, amen. Hey, number one, I want to say a door is for protection. Do you know what a door is at your house? You know how you go to bed and lock the door? It's your first line of defense. Now, the sacrament might be your Colt or your Glock or your shotgun, but the first line's the door, amen. Hey, we lock the door, amen. Hey, you go out and get in a motel room and you lock that deadbolt and throw that little thing over there and you make sure nobody can get in if they got a card, amen. Hey, a door is for protection, amen. You know what had happened in this passage here? Hey, the door had been torn up. That's why it had to be repaired, amen. Hey, it was free reigns for the devil and his crowd to come in and do what he pleases. Amen. Hey, a door is for protection. Amen. Do you know it's after the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you read over there in John chapter number 20. You can write it down, check it out. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Those disciples were in that upper room. And the Bible said that to the effect that they were behind a closed door. And because they were afraid. Amen. They were afraid because they didn't know what had happened to the Lord at that time until He came to them and showed Himself. Matter of fact, He came inside when the door was shut. It shows there's no indication of opening a door. It's not a door restricting God from moving in and out. Thank God for that. Amen. Hey, He went into the door. It's kind of like when they rolled the stone upon the sepulchre. Amen. It was upon the door to keep others. It wasn't to keep the Lord in. Amen. Hey, amen. Matter of fact, they rolled it out. It wasn't for Him to get out. It was for the disciples and Mary and them to go in. Amen. Hey, He could come in and out as He pleased. Matter of fact, His body laid in that grave, but His soul went down to hell and down into paradise and resurrected the third day. Amen. He was not restricted to a door. But the door gives the indication that it's for protection in our lives. You know what's happened in our lives? The doors spiritually have been torn down. And they need to be repaired. Just as it was a physical door to get into that the temple and kept out the false worship and the false gods and the idolatry that was going on. Hey, there's spiritual doors in our life that give us protection that we need to keep up. Amen. Just as we need physical ones in our lives to keep us safe. Doors are for protection. Look in Genesis chapter 19. Let me show you this little spiritual truth. Genesis 19. Doors. He repaired the doors. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 19. Remember Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah? What a wicked thing that choice that was for a man. But anyhow, he pinched his tent that way. He went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And it kind of lines up spiritually with the application here of the wickedness that was going on when Hezekiah became king. And it goes very applicable to our day today where there's wickedness all over our land. But God's still trying to raise up some Hezekiahs to do what's right in the midst of the wickedness and confess their sins and turn from it and serve the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter number 19 and verse number 6, these angels have went down here to Lot to warn him about God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he had already told his friend Abram that he was going to do it. And Abram said, hey, you know, if we find some righteousness, when you spare him. And God went back and forth with Abraham until that God said, all right, this is what I do, but there ain't enough righteous people down there. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked place. Matter of fact, when the Lord talks about the second coming, which is not the rapture, thank God we're looking for the rapture. The second coming is after, amen, the great tribulation period, and He comes back to this earth. He said it'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. Like the days of Noah and the wickedness that the brother talked about in Sunday school in our adult class, where the conscience of man is full of wickedness, amen, and the desire of the filth of this world. Hey, I know that's talking about it's going to be like that when He comes back. We already see it. Now, anybody trying to date the rapture and the second coming of the Lord, but we can already see the signs of the second coming. It's like somebody said, we don't require a sign, we live by faith. Hey, but if I can already see the signs, I know I'm close. How like if I start heading down towards Charlotte and I get the wave brought and it says the sign says Charlotte is 60 miles. Man, I might not be in Charlotte, but I know I'm close. Now, we can already look at the signs of the second coming and know we are close to God coming back. And so Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place. And the Bible says in Genesis 19 and verse 6, and Lot went out at the door. We're talking about the importance of the door. Unto them and shut the door after him. Now Lot went out there and he thought he was going to reason with these guys. You ain't going to reason with a bunch of Sodomites. You said, but you shouldn't be calling out Sodom. I don't care if you're Sodomite, you're a drug addict, you're a dope head, you're a whoremonger, amen. You're a fornicator. It doesn't matter, amen. Wickedness is wicked in the eyes of God. And this sin of sodomy, amen, is an abomination to the Lord. And I don't care how much they try to promote it today that, you know, we don't know what kind of gender we are. Listen, all you got to do, you know, just for slack of good terms, amen, and maybe it might not be politically correct, but all you got to do is get undressed and get in front of the mirror and find out what you are. And we'll leave that where it is, amen. Hey, there ain't nobody got to tell you, well, we'll let our children to figure out what they are. No, you know whether you are a male or you are a female. There is no in between, young people. Don't listen to this old world and the false philosophies and devilish doctrines that they're teaching. There is male or female. The old timers say it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know, that kind of stuff. Hey, man. Lot said, you can't reason with a Sodomite. You're not going to convince them of nothing. Lot thought, well, I just go out there and reason them. He'd been living with them and he can't do nothing with them. Hey, man, they need to be born again. And so he went out, amen, and tried to speak with them, verse 7, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters. Lot's in a bad shape in his mind, you start reading this passage. Matter of fact, you get around this world long enough, you start thinking they're garbage. I mean, here's a man, amen. The Bible said, if it wasn't for the book of James, I think he was lost and going to hell. But the Bible says in the New Testament, God wrote it down, inspired it, that he vexed his righteous soul down in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it vexed him to be down there. But this same guy, amen, we about to read, that when he went out to these wicked bunch of sodomites that tried to force these angelic beings, which were always recorded as men in the Bible and not female, that these men wanted to lay with these men to do that which is unseemly, Romans chapter number 1. And when Lot went out there, he said, man, I got two virgin daughters. Now, what man in his sane mind would turn his daughters over to a bunch of sodomites? I have no clue. But it does prove to show that if you get out there hanging around that world and listening to their garbage and believing their philosophies, for long you start thinking like them bunch of idiots. And you got people that are saved, amen, like Lot, in the term of being saved, vexed his righteous soul and tried to give his daughters to a bunch of sodomites. Now, you don't tell me you get out this world, you won't be influenced to go crazy in your mind. You say, well, I won't give in. You lost your mind. The arm of flesh will fail you. Well, I won't commit it. You lost your mind. You get out around that crowd long enough and get away from the comfort of the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Ghost and the comfort of a place of worship and godly people, it's a war to pull you down. Lot went towards Sodom. He said, well, I just going to... No, it ain't going to turn out like you think it is.
Amen.
And he tried to give his daughters away. And the Bible says in verse number 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now they're rebuking Lot for telling them not to do it. They said, you've been hanging out with us. And that's when he went to go tell the son-in-laws. It was like idle tales. But you know what? New Testament believer today, you can't lose your soul and go to hell, but you can lose your influence and testimony. You get to hang around that world, ain't nobody going to hear what you got to say. And he going to come and judge us now? He been living with us. He been down here doing what we doing. Now you going to try to tell him something? That's why it pays to live right and do right by God. And there's going to come a time you're going to wake up, wish to God you can warn somebody about the judgment that's coming. You as a child of God, get out in this old world, start living like this world, and then you wake up one day, man, my life's going to come to the end, and I've got loved ones that are lost and are going to hell, and you want to try to warn them? Look at the damage you've done by living the way they live. People take that, well, I'm eternally secure. Thank God you are. But you know how many people you're going to send to hell living like a devil? Nobody wanted to hear from Lot. Those people down that city didn't want to hear him. His own son-in-laws didn't want to hear. His wife eventually turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. He had no influence on her.
Amen.
He's going to judge us. And they press upon the door. Look. The Bible said in the end of verse 9, and came near to break the door. I'm talking about the importance of a door. And this was a physical door. And that door was sent for protection. And the Bible said the men that were inside those angels, that shows you they were men, it says the term, but the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. A door is made for protection. In Hezekiah's day, his father Ahaz had shut up the doors and they needed to be repaired. Hey, when you don't repair the doors of your life and they begin to get weak, amen, and begin to, the devil can push in easily, you're going in the wrong path, amen. And Hezekiah said, the first thing we need to do is fix these stinking doors on the temple, amen. Why? Because the influence had come in easily. Just as it tried to come into the house here in Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, the doors will keep out the wickedness. Hey, you know what the devil wants? Just a little gap. Ephesians 4:27, you know what? Neither give place to the devil. He just wants you to crack the door a little bit. Amen. Hey, you better crack the door to pull people out you want to save like they did Lot there. You better not give the devil a chance, amen. He'll sling the door wide open in your life. What had happened in Hezekiah's day? His father had let the doors go unprepared. Repaired, excuse me. And when the doors are unrepaired, amen, they're easy prey for the devil to come in. Now the worship and false gods and the temple is in a mess. And here's old Hezekiah, that young boy, under that old wicked father of his. He's thinking, I wish to God there'd be a day we can go fix those doors out the temple. Hey, maybe there was a time in his life as a young boy that they did have some good godly worship. I know his father was wicked for a long time. But something happened in that old boy's heart. He said, we can get back to fixing those doors. And we can get the wickedness out of it. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants in the church house. You know what happened in the church house today? The doors need to be repaired. You know what we've done? We've let them go. And we've let anything just break in. Anything just come. And you know what it's done? It's taken our Bibles out of our churches. It's taken old time worship out of our churches. It's taken old hymns out of our churches. And we've allowed these false gods to come in and to pick up any old Bible and say any old thing and sing any old kind of music and get to prancing around like a bunch of devils, amen, and the wickedness of our land. Why? Because we've not repaired the doors. America needs to repair the doors in these churches, amen. Just as the temple doors needed to be repaired. And there was a boy Hezekiah said, if I ever get a chance, if God ever lets me get on the throne, we're going to fix those doors down the temple. We're going to change some things.
Amen.
Doors are for protection. The devil wants in. He wants in the door of your house at your home. You better repair some doors at the house. You start allowing anything in your house, boy, you're going to have hell to fight for it. Hey, you better repair the doors of your heart. You know how many doors are in shambles in our hearts? And the devil can easily come and go. Need to be repaired. The doors needed to be repaired before anything inside could be fixed. The doors needed to be repaired because everything on the inside had been destroyed. Hey man, the devil wants your walk. He wants your worship. He wants your witness. He's tried to destroy everything he can in your life. Hey, we need some Hezekiah to say enough's enough. We need to repair some doors. Repair them. There ain't nothing like sleeping behind an old shabby door. You ain't sure it keep nobody out. You ever slept behind one of them in a shaky place? Me and my wife was out in Arizona one time. Ever tell you the story? We was out there at Brother Calvin's meeting, preaching for him. Got in a little bit late, amen. So we had to go straight to church and then get our room later because we didn't want to miss church. So we come down there later on that night over on I-40, that little motel out there. And we go out there to get our room, and the guy said, man, we didn't give your room away. We didn't think you was coming. And if you go out to Arizona, you know, y'all kids have been out there. They ain't nothing for a long time to go get a room. And I ain't sleeping in that desert if I can help it by God's grace. And the next motel was an hour away. And man, we already here. And I'm about to go there and then another hour back, another hour to the church. It's, I mean, there ain't nothing convenient out there. And I said, man, what do you want me to do? He said, man, I don't know what you're going to do. And he got to thumbing around. He said, you know what? He said, we got a sleeping quarters over our motel. That's ours. He said, we'll make you a room up there. He said, what do you think? I said, well, I ain't got no other choice. And we flew on an airplane that time, so I didn't have no gun, no knife, no nothing. So we kind of out there, us and the Lord, you know. I mean, that's the majority. Don't get me wrong, amen. It's like somebody said, the Lord made all men equal, and Sam Colt changed that, amen. Something like that. How's it go? Yeah, there you go. God created all men. Sam Colt made them all equal. But we out there nonetheless. And my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. We're just going to get our stuff. He said, no, you don't need your stuff. I said, we don't need our stuff. It's right over top of us right here. He said, no, we're going to drive. I said, where are we driving? They ain't nowhere to drive. It's right here. You just told me it's above your head. So we go out there and we wait about 20 minutes. And he comes out there and gets in his car and he says, follow me. So I get in the car and I follow him. We're in the desert. It's night. It's dark. And there's a motel. And then there's an eating joint right here. And then there's a truck stop. Y'all know what truck stops do? We go into the truck stop. I think, where's this guy carrying us? We're going to die. And we go behind the truck stop. And we go behind the motel. And it's straight desert and railroad tracks. And dark. And we go into a chain link fence with barbed wire. We fit to die. My wife said, what you doing? I said, I'm just following you. You want to go to sleep? So we get back to the back of that thing. There's some stairs. Probably about... look like 50 foot tall, you know, up to the top of that thing. They kind of shabby and shaky. There's just dust light out there. You get in the picture. This, I'm not exaggerating. Probably not giving enough justice. It's bad. We're at the back of this thing and there's desert and probably people buried in that sand. Like Moses did them at that Egyptian, you know. And we get out there and we walk up that thing and I'm going. I got my luggage and towed up there. And this guy's leading us in. And I'm kind of looking at him. He's looking at me. And we walk in. And I look to the right and there ain't much light. So he said, go left. We go left behind him. I look in that room and there's junk everywhere. I can still see it. And I'm thinking, where are we going? He go on down to the back of the hallway. And there's one door right here. And we go in and it's a nice, clean room. I said, thank the Lord. We get in and set our luggage down. I lock the door and it's a closet lock. That's all. My wife said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm going to sleep." She said, "I am not sleeping here." I said, "We ain't got nowhere to go." Y'all can tell we live, so y'all know how this thing works. But I don't know if my wife slept much that night, but I slept like a baby. Maybe I hope these guys ain't watching, but I got up the next morning. Maybe they need to be watching. I got up the next morning, and she says, "I need an iron. We just got a room with a closet door locked." So I said, "I'll go find you an iron." I walk back down that hallway. There's a little more light now, and I look in that room that had all that stuff in it, and it's bad. And I go a little bit further past the door we went in, and I go into the kitchen area, and I'm looking over here, and I look to the left, and there's another door, and it's open. And it's a little bitty room, and there's the little gods on the wall and a little rug where they bow before them and pray. And I said, "We slept up here with these crazy idiots. It's a miracle we're still alive." So I kind of went back down the room. There is no hair dryer and no iron. Let's get our bags. We leave. But that door is for protection. And you know how you sleep with no comfort when the door, you're not safe that it can keep the enemy out? Amen. And that's the way it is. Amen. We've got no comfort. Why? Because our doors are shabby. And the devil's easily coming in and out. Amen. Doors are for protection. They're to keep the enemy out. They're to give us some comfort. Amen. And give us a little peace. Hey, the doors needed to be repaired. And Hezekiah said, "There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no comfort in this place. The doors must be repaired." Look back here in the passage here in 2 Chronicles 29. The Bible said in verse 3, "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, open the doors of the house of the Lord and repair them." Hey, these doors are for protection. They needed to be repaired. Hey, this repairing of the doors will keep separation. It keeps evil out and peace in the inside. Amen. Amen. They not only needed to be repaired, but Hezekiah said they needed to be reopened. They had shut down the doors. Hey, you know what the doors will do? The door will give you protection, but the door will open up opportunities for what's on the other side. The opportunity to go into the house of God and worship had been taken away from these people. Hey, the doors needed to be repaired, but they also need to be reopened. Amen. A lot of doors are being shut down today. Amen. For the things that's going on in our land. Amen. But Hezekiah said the doors need to be repaired and they also need to be opened. Ahaz, his father, had shut the doors. He'd shut up the doors to fault and made it a place of false worship. Looking back in chapter 28, look in verse number 22. The Bible said, "In the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord." This is that Ahaz. This is Hezekiah's father. What did he do? Look, verse 23. "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them." He's worshiping the gods of Damascus. He's worshiping the gods of Syria. He said, the Bible said that they may help me, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. You know what Ahaz found out? Worshiping a false god will not profit your life. Now look in verse 24. "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." He has shut up the house of God. You know what Hezekiah does when he comes on the scene? He says, "We need to open back the doors." You know what opening up the doors does? It opens back up some new opportunities in your life. You know how long these children of Israel, these Judeans, amen, had sat in that bondage of false worship, and now Hezekiah comes out on the scene and said, "Yes, we need to repair the doors for the protection, but we need to open them up for new opportunities. These people have been worshiping false gods. We're going to tear out the false gods and repair the worship back to where it needs to be, and we're going to open the door and let people have the opportunity to serve God." Do you know what God set before us? Some open doors of opportunity. You know what the problem is? Not many people are walking through the doors. Ahaz had worshipped false gods and shut up the doors. Hezekiah has repaired the doors, and now there's a new opportunity to serve God. Look in 1 Corinthians 16 for this spiritual application here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. God's opened up some doors of opportunity. Maybe God's trying to open up some doors in your life. Maybe you got some that need to be repaired. Maybe we're laying down our standards. Maybe we're allowing the devil easy access. And when we allow access, we need to go back and fix the mess. Fix the door. Amen. Until you fix the door, there's nothing going to be fixed. You got to keep the mess out. You got to get away from it. Come out from among it and be separate. But then there needs to be some doors that need to be opened. And God is the one that opens the doors. Hezekiah, through the leadership of the Lord, said the doors need to be back open. These people need to have a fresh opportunity to serve God the way our forefathers did when they did it right. Hey, we need the doors open so people can come in and worship God today in spirit and in truth and hear the Word of God preaching and feel the touch of God through the singing and worship of God. Hey, the doors need to be open. God's opening up doors. Look what He said in 1 Corinthians 16:9. The Bible says this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, He said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know what Paul said in his day? There's an effectual door that's open. There's an opportunity to accomplish something great for God. But he did not say that without saying there's adversaries. The devil ain't going to lie down and let you walk through a door. Not in worship to God, God freely. Look in 2 Corinthians 2. God's opening up doors. And the opening of doors is for new opportunities. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." Look in Colossians 4 and verse 3. Amen. Colossians 4 and verse 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Colossians 4:3. The Bible says this. He said in Colossians 4:3, "With all praying for us, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Hey, the importance of doors, they're for protection. And Hezekiah said they need to be repaired, but they need to be reopened. And when they're reopened, there's new opportunities that lie before you. Do you know there's opportunities that lie before us to serve the Lord today? And God will open the door. You know what God wants to know? If you're willing to walk in them. You say, "But it's wicked, man." But no, but God's opening doors. See, we've lost the faith in what God's doing. Well, it's a pandemic age. Yeah, it is, man. And things are being shut down. But God will open a door. God will put you in a place in front of a certain individual, and God will sling the door wide open. He just wants to know if you'd open up your mouth and walk in. Paul said there's an utterance, a door open of utterance. Yes, there's many adversaries. Yes, there's many things that are trying to distract it, but I want to walk through the door God's put before me. Hezekiah said, "Listen, man, I've sat back and I've watched it, and I've seen the doors ruined, and I've seen the doors shut, and I longed in my heart to get back in there and tear out the false worship and worship God. And if God would open the door, I'd walk in it." And God opened the door up in that boy's life at 25 years of age and put him on the throne and said, "The door's wide open. There's an opportunity to do something great." And he stepped in it. Do you know what God's looking for today? He's looking for somebody to step in the door. Maybe it's at the gas pump. Maybe it's across the register. Hey, maybe it's some type of ministry. Maybe it's the mission field. Maybe it's an open door to do a work. I kind of hesitate preaching this kind of stuff because I'm wondering if I preach like this, somebody in our church is going to leave and go do a work. And you don't want to lose nobody. But if God's opening the door and God's swinging it wide open, I'm telling you, you step in it. Whether it be, hey, I got to call them. Y'all remember Lee Cadenhead? Came preached at our mission conference. Some of you might remember, a little shorter guy. He was here one of the Sundays for our mission conference last year. Great preacher. He called me the other day. He said, "Preacher," he said, the Lord's opened the door for me. He said, "I'm going to Africa." He's a great assistant pastor over there for Ron Ralph, that great big church over there in Carthage, Tennessee, that gives millions to missions around the world. He's over kind of the missions a little bit, but God's opened the door. I'm sure it'll be a hole to that pastor losing a man of that caliber to go somewhere. But if that's what God's opened, and he needs to go. Hey, man, if somebody in our church, if God opens the door, it'll be a hole in our church. But God knows how to fill the hole. Hey, God just wants you to go. Hey, man, God wants you to step forward. It's an opportunity to do something great for God. And when he slings it open, step in it, amen. Hezekiah said, it's a time the door's being opened. Well, we need some people that have stepped forward through the door. The opportunity's laid before us. Hezekiah stepped forward and God used him, amen. Hey, the door was open. The doors were prepared for protection, but the doors were open for opportunity. And God has set a door before you to make a new beginning in your life. That's what he might be doing today. Look in Revelation chapter 3. If God opens the door, be willing to walk in it. God raised Hezekiah up for such a time as this. And the door was open for him to go. You know what God does a lot of times? He'll sling a door open. And He wants to know if you're gone. Maybe it might be. Who knows? I hate to start speculating and saying things and then you mind the Holy Ghost. He opened the door for you. Maybe in a relationship. Maybe in a job. Maybe in a calling. But God begins to open up doors and set forth the opportunity for a new beginning in life. Revelation chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia, known as the church of the open door. The Laodicean church age, the age we're living in, is known for the church of the closed door in reference to the church of Philippi. But God still opens doors in the Laodicean age. He says spiritually here, Revelation 3 and 7, He said, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Now, if God shuts a door, stay out of it. But if He opens it, go. Verse 8 says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength." Amen. God said, you said, "Well, I can't do it." Yeah, they had little strength. The Bible says this, "And has kept my word, and has not denied my name." You know why God opened the door to the church of Philadelphia? Because they kept His book. I mean, you keep this book, God will open doors for you. God will open them, amen. Philadelphia was a church of open doors. It stayed open because they stayed in the book, amen. Hey, don't allow people to shut your door. God said He opens it and no man shut it. You know what people will say? God can't use you in that. God can't do something for you. You got this disqualification. You got this problem in your life. Hey, if God opened it, go in it. Because no man shut at the door that God opened.
Amen.
You know what we allow? We allow people to shut the doors that God's opened in our lives. And if God's opened the door, step through it and trust God. Don't allow people, amen, hey, to shut the doors in your life. Hey, don't allow plans that you have to shut the doors God's allowed in your life. You know what we do? We make plans, but God's got a door. And sometimes the plans we make cripples us from filling God's plan. That's why young people listen to preaching. It's careful to make sure you're minding God and what career and where He's leading you. Because you might wind up in a mess somewhere where you can't do the plan God wants you to do because you're restricted by the things that you've tied yourself down to. Maybe financial bondage. Or some kind of career or something you pursued that's not of God. And now God says, "I'm opening the door," but you're saying, "But I got this hindering me." God, you know, plans can hinder the door. But God said, "I've opened it. God will make a way." Hey, maybe problems. You know what problems will do? They'll arise and we'll say, "Well, I can't go in the door. I got this problem." God said, "Let no man shut the door." Maybe it's persecution. Maybe it's somebody coming at you and attacking you and causing you to fearfully step back instead of walking in the door. Hey, God opens the door. You know what He said? Look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's what Jesus said. Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door." Hey, Hezekiah, there's a door open. Hezekiah said, "Let's prepare. Let's get the protection. But let's walk through the opportunity, the door God set before us. Let's open back the door to true worship." And boy, did they ever worship God. And they step forward into new beginnings. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Maybe God's knocking on your door today. Maybe saying, "Can I come in?" Maybe you're saying, "Well, I would let you in, but I got to clean up some mess first." It's about like people coming to your house and you're thinking, "I wish they'd have let me know they was coming so I could have cleaned up." He's standing at the door knocking. He wants to come in. Matter of fact, according to John chapter number 10, Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." He's the door. If any man will come in, they're going to have to come through Him. Anybody else coming any other way is a thief and a robber. And it's the thief that cometh to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am that door. John 10. And He wants you to come in. That door will bring you to God. Maybe you're here and you're lost. And God said, I'm the door to get you to God. He'll save your soul. Jesus Christ is the only access to the Father. You are not coming in any other door. You're not coming through the door of religion. You're not coming through the door of baptism. You're not coming through the door of good works. There's only one door that will get you to the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. And maybe He's knocking for you to come and be saved today. Maybe He's saying, why don't you step through the door? Why don't you come to me and accept me by faith? And God would save your soul. Maybe it's a door that God's given you to open to come in and enjoy the peace of God in your life and do the will of God in your life. Hey, God just said, I'm the door. Why don't you come? What is He knocking on your heart for today? Do you know what I know is going to happen one day? God's going to open a door. Look in Revelation 4 and 1. He said, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. You know what, child of God? It might look rough down here, but there come a day God will open a door and we're getting out of here. And so until He opens that door, which is heaven, let's walk through the doors He's given us to walk through today. God's swinging the door open. It's an opportunity to do something great. Who will step in? Maybe it's an opportunity for somebody today to be saved. Who will step in? Who will come to the Lord and be saved today? Who will come to the Lord and submit to this calling on their life? Maybe somebody will come today and say, you know what? My doors need repairing. Man, I'm allowing junk in that I've never allowed in. There's things going on that I don't even know how we got here. And maybe you're waking up like Ahaz, or like Hezekiah over there thinking, what in the world's going on with my father? Hey, maybe some of you young people that are saved and doing right are seeing stuff in your family that ain't right. Why don't you go to an altar and say, God, help my mom and daddy get back where they need to be and fix some doors. Maybe you be the spiritual one. Maybe it needs to be the other way. Parents need to set it up for their children. God's giving you a door. Hezekiah said, we're going to get worship right. It's going to start at the door. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The importance of the door.